Dr. Patterson, thank you for the opportunity of being here. North American Mission Board sends its greetings. Thank you for your support and your faith in what God is doing through North American Missions. It's in good hands under Dr. Richard Harris. He's doing an admirable job for us as our interim there, and he sends his greetings as well. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, a verse that's quite familiar to most of you. Proverbs chapter 3, looking and beginning in verse 5. Verse 5. Most of you could probably quote this passage, but we're going to read through it first. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Now, I don't know how many of you got his call to plant a church. I've looked at statistics of all kinds from everywhere, and anywhere from 35% to 80%, it seems like, of church plants don't survive after 4 years. And there are all kinds of reasons. People say, well, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough support, we don't have enough knowledge, we don't have enough this. But I have found in dealing with this over the years that there is more to it than just that. Many times, churches don't survive is because the DNA that has been placed within them is wrong. Because it is the pastor, the one who is leading, something goes awry in their lives, and they do not seek God as their source, as their supply, as their direction. They try to do it on their own. They've got some program. They've got some group behind them. They have the money. My friends, listen, planning a church is much more than money. It's much more than having the right tools. It's having a heart, a clean heart, and a passion for God, and a calling specifically from him. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it. Leaving your comfort where you are and going to a place that someone has never been and doing something no one has done before. It takes a lot of faith. It reminds me of the two nuns who worked at a convent hospital. They had a hospital there, and they had to go into town for some supplies. And on the way to town, they had gotten in the van, the convent van, and they were on their way to town. And just before they got into the edge of town, they ran out of gas. And here they were on the side of the road, didn't know what to do, dressed in full habit, and they were wondering what they could do. And so they rummaged around in the back of the van, the hospital van that they were in, and they said, you know, there's a service station just about a half mile up the road. Maybe we can find something here and we can go get some gasoline and bring it back. So they rummaged around and they found a bedpan. And so they took this bedpan and walked up the street to the service station. Filled it with as much gasoline as it could hold. And very carefully and very gingerly brought it back to the van and began pouring the gasoline out of the bedpan into the van. About that time, Bubba and Peanut in their truck came by. They both took a double take. And Bubba looked at Peanut and said, "Now, Bubba, that's faith. That's faith." Now, listen. The very first passage, you'll get it. The very first passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely on his lordship is what he's saying. Rely on him, trust in him, cling to him. Have him as your sole source and supply. Trust him, rely on his lordship with all the very center of who you are. Not just a cursory saying, oh God, I trust you. But putting it out there on the line in faith, saying, God, wherever you say go, I'll go. Whatever you say do, I will do. Matters not. But friends, it'd be easy to go plant a church in a metropolitan area, wouldn't it? Oh, that's the easy thing to do. You say, well, maybe not so easy. I'm telling you, Compared to some of the places that God is calling you, it would be easy to stay in the comfort of your southern world. But my friend, there is a world out there in North America that knows not the name of Jesus. And it's our responsibility not to do the easy and comfortable thing, but by faith to rely on His Lordship and go where others will not go. He's called us to do that. He says, not only rely on His Lordship, He says, rest. He says, and lean not on your own understanding. He says, rest. My wisdom, my understanding. The word there is different from the other imperatives that are in this passage, but it has the idea of a continuing, always leaning and resting upon, like you would place your rest on furniture until, so much to the point that it would, you're putting your faith and rest in it to the point that if it fails, you fall. And he says, rest. He says, lean not in your own understanding, but the implication is to lean on Him and His understanding. I had the opportunity to travel in Kenya one time, several times, but there was one time we were on a little excursion, and we'd gone back into this area to view a group of crocodiles in the river. And along the riverbank and along the sides, there were these massive trees, and they had built these observation decks up in the trees so that you could get a very good perspective way up there. And along the edge of the platforms up there were these rails. And I remember taking my wife's camera and putting my leg in the rail and leaning out over down into this river full of huge mammoth crocodiles. And I remember her saying, don't drop my camera. She wouldn't care about me. Didn't give a flip about me. But I was putting all of my weight. I was resting on, because if that rail were to fail, I was in deep weeds. Same principle here. God is saying, listen, don't lean on you because you are a rickety old chair. Don't lean on yourself, but lean on my understanding, and I will uphold you. That's His promise. That's His promise. He said, does God really hold to His promises? Over in Numbers 23:19, He tells us, He said, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of a man that He should repent. For hath He said, shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, shall He not make it so? He said, behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and I'll bless, and I cannot reverse it. That was the prophecy of Balaam. But it's the truth, my friends. God is not a man that He lies, and if He says it, we can believe it and trust Him. He says, rest on His wisdom. But also you need to recognize, He says in verse 6, He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That is, recognize His sovereignty in everything. Acknowledge Him. Friends, that acknowledgement is not just some cursory tip of the hat and saying, okay, God, I see you there. Yes, I know you're there. That's okay, God. But the idea here is to so place and recognize His sovereignty that you know He is the omniscient, omnipotent, and always present God. That wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, God is there in the midst of it. He is seeing, He is watching, He is overseeing it. I found that you don't really judge the character of a man but by what he does in public, but what he does when he's all alone. When we acknowledge, when we truly recognize His sovereignty, what we're saying is, God, when I'm all alone, when I'm by myself, You see, and I know You do, and I acknowledge it. My friend, you can't go out and plant a church. You can't go out and pastor a church. You cannot go out and do ministry if you think that you can do so and just give a God the tip of a hat and not acknowledge that He is ever present in your life. He is sovereign. Now look, notice this little poem, these poems that are pulled together, verses 5 and 6 is a poem and 7 and 8 is one, but they come with these ideas and then they have the imperatives and then they have a reward. Now notice what the reward of these is, of relying and resting and recognizing. Notice what the reward is. He says, and He shall direct your paths. Now, folks, that's great news. Especially if you're wanting to know where to go and what to do and how to get there. Knowing that God, if you will obediently be obedient to the imperatives that He gives here, then you can know that God's going to direct your life. He will show you where to go. He will show you what the path is. Now, the idea here in this word is, it's not that He takes the roughness out of the road. He doesn't remove the obstacles and the problems and the barriers. He just points you in the right way. If you've ever been to major harbors or major cities where they have major harbors, one of the things you'll notice about the ships when they come in, every time one of those large ships comes into the harbor, a smaller boat will go out there. A pilot, a harbor pilot. And he will get in front of that massive ship and guide it into the harbor. Because you see, the harbor pilot knows where all the shoals are, the rocks, the areas that would cause problems. And he said, he goes in front and said, follow Me. I give you this path. My friend, that's exactly what God does. When we are obedient to follow His imperatives, He says, look, I will get in front of you and lead the way. I don't know about you, but I'd rather follow God than anybody else, wouldn't you? Right. Here's a second poem, verse. Look, notice it says, He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. He's saying, look, He says, what I want you to do is, what you need to do is remain focused on My perspective. Remain focused on My perspective, God's perspective. Because you see, wisdom really is just seeing things from the way God sees them, seeing things from God's perspective. And He's saying, if you're going to be, He says, don't be wise in your own. Don't take your own perspective. Don't take your ideas and how you see things. If you will remain focused on God's perspective, He said, I will bless your life. Stay focused. Remain focused on His perspective. The second part of verse 7. And He says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Respect. Respect His authority. Fear Him. You know, my early Christian life, I battled with that. What did it mean to fear God? Was I out to run around to be just scared of God? Was I worried He was going to mash me like a bug in the rug? What is this fear of God all about? I don't understand. It's a respect that almost borders to the point that there's trembling. You want so much to please Him. A young girl in my former church, she loved Jesus. I'm telling you, she was a good girl. Her parents were great parents. They'd done it right. They'd reared them properly. I just remember that one day she was having some real trouble with her friends at school, and they were pushing her and prodding her to go out and party with them. And she said, No, I really can't. I don't want to do that. And they said, oh, come on. What are you afraid of? You afraid your daddy's going to hurt you or something? She said, well, no. I'm just afraid I'd hurt my daddy. Well, listen. That's what He's asking. It's not that we're afraid that God is going to hurt us, but some way we would hurt him, defame him, be disrespectful of him. Fear the Lord by respecting his authority. And then the last part of that verse there, it says, and depart from evil. The idea is there to remove any impediment that might keep you from going forward. Remove anything that might cause you to stumble. Here's our problem. Many times when we set out in ministry, we think, well, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make the sacrifices in the right places. But somehow, we get caught up in this idea that, well, this is a new world today. This is a new culture. And I have to really fit into it if I'm really going to make an impact. If I'm really going to be able to make a difference. I'm really going to have to look more like some of these guys. And friends, it's not particularly about style, but here's the problem. We began to use that as an excuse to do things that we would never, ever do. We begin to say, oh, well, you know, and you hear this and you've heard this debate and say, well, it's okay to drink. I mean, you know, a lot of pastors are doing that now. And we'll use excuse after excuse and we'll try to justify things like that in Scripture. And our problem is, what we do is we take one step and another step. Here's what I found out. You never fall into moral failure with one step. It's always a series of steps that you take, one after the other after the other. You don't just end up in a mess. You don't just end up stepping in stupid. You walk to it step after step after step. Here's what I've found that we need to do. Let me share a passage here. Over in Proverbs chapter 22. Just look at verse 5. He says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, and he who guards his soul will be far from them. Can I give you the Patterson translation? Not his, but mine. Dumb and dumber are the steps that lead to stupid. He who builds good fences will not step in it. Here, let me, an illustration. Right here in the middle of the stage is a big pile of moral stupidity. We put it right there. That's where it is. Now, most of us, for some reason, I don't know what it is, we want to build our fence just so close to that thing that it's right on the edge, just enough to keep us out of it, but still, that fence. We won't go past that, but we want to build our fence right there. What happens is we get so close, if we ever step over, we're in it, folks. I believe God wants us to build our fences farther from the mess. He wants to make sure that we stay far away from the problem. So we build our fences out here. So listen, if we do happen to step over our conviction, our fence, we don't end up in that. We're still far enough away. That is why when early in my life, I made some decisions. One of the things I did the first 5 or 6 years of our marriage, we never owned a television because I didn't trust me. He said, Pastor, that is extreme. Isn't that a little too much? I mean, everybody needs a television. Everybody needs communication from the outside world. I just didn't. My friends, it helped me. Here's another rule that I've placed in my life. I never get in a car with a woman by myself that's not my wife. I just don't do it. Have there been times when that has happened? Yeah, there was a time I had a staff person I had to get in the car with, and it was a woman staff person. And all the time I was in that car, I felt horrible. And when we pulled up a stop sign, I wanted to roll down the window and say, hey, look, that's not my wife. It's okay. She's just taking me somewhere. It's okay. I'm telling you, I was absolutely just crawling with conviction. But that's because I built my fence out here. And when I got over it, buddy, it bothered me. But here's the good thing. I didn't end up in stupid. And nor will you if you, as a church planter, as a pastor, as a leader, will build your fences far away enough from the dumb things in life. Keep yourselves from evil. Stay away from them. Depart from them. Remove any impediment. And then he says, notice, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do you see the two rewards? One, he said, I'll direct your paths. I'll get out in front of you and guide you. And he says, not only that, now here's another reward for you. I will give you health to your flesh. King James says, I'll give you a healthy navel. He'll bless your belly button, I guess is another way you can say it. Now, the health there is the idea of strengthening that which has gotten weak. It's not repairing a broken something or a disease something. It is strengthening that which is weakened. He said, in the term there, the flesh or the navel there, was the idea that it was the very center, the very core of who you are. He said, listen, if you will keep yourself far from these messes, if you will fear me and truly respect me, if you will remain focused on me and my perspective, I will make sure that I give you health to the very core of who you are. And then he says, and I want you to look at the very last part, and strength to your bones. Now, maybe you have a King James Version that says, to your marrow. Dr. Patterson mentioned some dear friends of mine this morning. They sit right over here, Pat and Amy. Pat, when Pat came to my church years and years ago, he was a truck driver. But God had spoken to, I could see the gift of God in working in Pat's life. And God had called Pat. So in the process of working through things, he was ordained. And then before long, he was working with us there on staff. And I said, Pat, you know, if God's going to use you, man, you need to go and prepare. So I kicked him out of the nest, made him go to Baptist College of Florida. Amy has never forgiven me for this. Amen. And then I encourage him, Pat, don't stop there. Get up here with Dr. Patterson. This is where you need to be. Let him help you. Came here, and they just recently graduated from here. Now, as Dr. Patterson told you, Jeremy, his son, is in medical center here in Dallas. He has leukemia. Just this week, just this past week, I guess it was, he had bone marrow transplant. What that is, physicians and surgeons will go in and from a donor and take a portion of the hip, piece of hip bone out, and then retract the bone marrow. And that's where those blood stem cells are. That's where they're developed. That's where your blood is developed. And that's where literally the life of the blood comes from. Now, to do that, you have to have a very, very, very almost perfect match. It just so happened that his father was a perfect match, and Pat was the donor. Now, today, he's still battling whether those stem cells will begin to take over that which has been diseased in his life. We're praying and believing it is. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That marrow that's been transferred is going to strengthen him. It's going to give him the ability to fight off the other. Now listen. There's some of you who've been called today who've already stepped over the fence. You've already gotten in a moral mess. Or some type. and you're hurting, remember God's the God who sees what you do in dark while you're by yourself and who you really are. Some of you are suffering from a serious disease. The very marrow of your life has been affected. But I've got good news for you. There is a Father who loves you so much that He's given His own life's blood that you could be healed, that you could have victory over that mess that you've gotten into. Because listen, my friends, if you go from this place thinking you can go and live any life you want to and stay on the edge and get in those messes and be effective, no wonder churches fail. But His grace and His mercy has been applied to you. Let Him strengthen your marrow. Let Him heal your hurts. Let Him make you an effective minister of the gospel of God. Let's pray. Father, all of us want to be usable, clean vessels. All of us want to be used to do exactly what You've called us to do. Lord, many of us, on many occasions, have made poor, poor choices. Many of us have built our fences too close to the mess. God, if there are those here today who are suffering the ravages of mistakes in their lives, show them that you've given Your blood on the cross for their forgiveness and healing. Clean them up and clean them out, God. Father, there may be some here today, even though they are students in one of the greatest seminaries in the world, made great sacrifices to be here, have never, ever had the cleansing blood of Jesus applied to their lives. God, would You speak to them and show them that right here, right now, You will take them as they are and make them as they ought to be. God, we pray You'll do that in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.